How's everybody tonight? Welcome all of you who are visiting, any visitors with us tonight. Welcome. Just want to say welcome. If you're watching online, want to say welcome. If you're listening to this via podcast or some other form, welcome. And pray that God is going to speak to you in the next few moments together. There was something I had to say. Oh, on Sunday, the ballet thing, the children's ministry will actually be in the service. So, you know, we want your children to be a part of this great production. So, just so you know, children's ministry will be, you know, on lockdown, and they'll be inside the sanctuary. My wife, we have extra seats back there. We are ready for revival in the land. We're expecting it. So we definitely have extra seats available. So don't go thinking there's not enough room in here and you can't invite people. Okay, you can't... Hey, just so you know, you can bring your friends and your family to church on Thursday night, Sunday morning. Bring them, because if we run out of seats, we can bring more in. Okay, and listen, and if there's not enough seats, I'm sure you guys will stand so others can sit. Amen. Amen. Let's pray before we go to the Word tonight. Father, we thank you for this time. Once again, it is an honor to bring forth the bread of life on your behalf tonight. I pray, God, that you would hide us all in the cleft of the rock as your glory passes by within reach of every one of us this evening, Lord. And we pray also that the preaching and the teaching of your word tonight would not be with the eloquence of man's speech and intelligence, but rather would be a demonstration of the Spirit's power for this moment in the lives of your people tonight. They are your people. You love them, Lord. Speak to them personally and intimately in this hour tonight. We bless you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, have you ever heard the expression, who do you think you are? And if you have heard that expression, they're not asking you really what you think of yourself. Rather, they're telling you that the way you think is beyond what you should think. Right? So when, you know, there used to be that song, Mr. Big Stuff. There was a remake of that song that I know, and it is not suitable for church. So when you all sing that, my mind, and I'm like, no, I can't bring that in here. But who do you think you are? Tonight I want to ask you the question, who do you think you are? Just who do you think you are, walking around carrying yourself the way you do? Really what I'm asking you, see, when others ask you that, they're really indicting you. They're saying you shouldn't think so much of yourself. Isn't that what they're saying? Who do you think you are, walking around believing for this and that? Believing that, you know, you can raise the dead and open blind eyes. Believing that this Jesus that you confess is the one and the only, the one true God. Just who do you think you are to claim exclusivity on God? Who do you think you are as being the people of God that have cornered the market on God, that said he is the only God, he is the only way, he is the only truth to this world? Who do you think you are? And the question to you tonight is the same. Who do you think you are? Because what you think of yourself would determine all of the stuff I just mentioned. You know, as believers, I don't think we need to ask that question to ourselves. Because I don't think we believe highly enough of ourselves. We need to pose the question to ourselves and say, really, who do I think I am? You know, Jesus was asked this question all the time. He was always asked it. He would do something and he would confront the religious leaders of his day, and he would do something he wasn't supposed to be doing in their eyes. They say, you don't have any authority to be doing this kind of stuff. Just who do you think you are, healing people on the Sabbath? Just who do you think you are, raising the dead like that? Who do you think you are, talking to the sick and the sinners, sitting around while they drink? Who do you think you are? You see, they weren't really asking Jesus what he thought of himself. They were saying, you think too highly of yourself. But the reason Jesus was able to carry himself the way he did is because he had a right mind about who he was. He had a mindset of blessing. He had a mind that was set on blessing. Tonight I want to open with the story of Jacob. I want to use Jacob as the illustration tonight because I believe Jacob is really a representative of the church age in which we live. I hear a lot about generations now in the kingdom. If you have your ear to the world of the kingdom, that makes sense to kingdom people. It does, doesn't it? When I just said, other people are like, what does he mean by that? But kingdom people got that. If you have your ear to the kingdom, you'll hear a lot of talk about generations right now. And I was listening to a gentleman the other day, and he was talking about the kingdom. And he was talking about the church, and he said that, you know, a church really only lasts three generations. It dies in the third generation. And then I threw up in my mouth a little bit because that made me sick. That's a lie. That is a lie. Let me tell you why it's a lie. Let's look at Abraham. Let's look at Isaac. And then let's look at Jacob. Abraham struggled to bring forth a promised child, didn't he? Womb was barren. Know your Bible. Know your Bible. Know it, right? Womb was barren. He messed some things up. Messed them up real good. They're still fighting over there because of his mess up. They're fighting today. You know, there's wars over there right now today because of that slip up. Because he thought he could take care of it himself. That's another message. Then when tried to and then created all kinds of conflict. When we try to do that, we create conflict in our lives, trying to do stuff our way. But eventually, God was faithful because he always is. And here comes Isaac on the scene. And you would have thought that Isaac would have learned from his father, the great patriarch of faith. But guess what? He made the same mistakes as his father. But he recovered then. Hey, somebody want to get that? It might be God calling. And then he makes the same mistakes, but then they struggle to bring forth another promised seed. But then what happens? You know, God is faithful again, and suddenly Jacob comes on the scene. Third generation. Remember Jacob. Now listen, Abraham struggled. Isaac struggled. Jacob struggled. Jacob struggled. And we're gonna start at that struggle. But for a moment, let me show you something. Jacob struggled, and he struggled to bring forth a promised seed, right? And then suddenly, the floodgates opened up in Jacob. In the third generation, the floodgates opened up, and suddenly, he started making promised children like there was no tomorrow. The 12 tribes of Israel now come forward. I mean, he is making babies so fast. Revival breaks out on Jacob. So don't you ever believe that nonsense. That's why I threw up my mouth a little bit when he said that. That's a lie. I don't embrace that. Do you embrace that? That suddenly that revival is hopeless because we happen to inhabit a building that happens to be three generations deep? That's nonsense. This timeless God is somehow now restrained by our time and the length of the bricks and sticks that stand erected to glorify his name? It's goofy. So in Jacob now there's this revival. And so that's where I want to start tonight. Go to Genesis 32, and this is where we'll start. Jacob's our example, third generation blessing. Interesting that in this particular passage, where this struggle was the fiercest in his life, that his name is now changed to Israel. Jacob's name, which was, we'll get to what his name was, you probably all know it, but then God changes his name to Israel. He takes him from one person to a whole nation of people. That's what happens, and I sense that's what's happening even in this moment, that God is getting ready to take us individually into a place where there's no possible way it could have happened other than Him showing up and saying, be a nation of people now in the earth. But it comes with a struggle, and here's the struggle that Jacob's in. Let's read Genesis 32, 24 to 28 says that Jacob was left alone and a man wrestled with him until the break of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of his joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I won't let you go unless you... And he said, what is your name? That's a real strange thing for God to say to you. Like, God doesn't know? Like, really, man? Like, we've been wrestling for a while now. Like, you could have saved me some socket movement, you know? You just asked me earlier. The last time he was asked this question, you remember when it was? Somebody said, who are you? He was talking to his blind father as he was stealing the blessing. He didn't really steal it, though, because it belonged to him already, and we'll get to that. But he was going in because he was fearful that he was going to lose something. He was fearful that he was going to lose blessing. And so what we see in Jacob's life, his entire life, if you follow him from the beginning to the end, you see that all that Jacob struggled for his entire life was to maintain a blessed life, to keep the blessing of his father over him as he walked through life. And here in this moment, this pivotal moment, he's wrestling with God, and God says, what's your name? He asked him the very same thing his father asked him, and he lied to his daddy. He lied to his daddy, and he said, my name's Esau. I'm your firstborn. And he tricked his dad and lived up to his name, and he walked out of there with a blessing. Then here he is now wrestling, running from his brother, fearful of his life, feeling like he's alone and about to die, but still he struggles and holds on to the one thing that he values above everything else, and that's the blessing. The blessing. Now erase everything out of your mind that you've ever thought of religiously about the blessing, because what the blessing is nothing more than the Father's affirmation over your life that says you are beloved of God. You are beloved of your Father. Your Father loves you. He wants to bestow upon you all of His affection, all that He has, He wants to give to you. I read one guy's interpretation of Jacob's life, and it says that he walked with a chip, and he was on a trip, and he had a strong grip. And when I read that, I went, that reminds me of myself. Walking around with this chip on my shoulder, just looking for the blessing of my Father. I tell this to people all the time that are of my generation and probably younger, that I was born with a pistol in my hand. Now when I say that, I'm not a violent man. But I just mean that when I was born fighting for blessing. I was born broke. I was born under the curse of suicide and addiction. I was born stupid. Nobody in my family had graduated high school. Nobody had ever went to college. Nobody had ever bought a house. Nobody had ever bought a car. Nobody had ever bought furniture brand new out of the... We rented it. Who rents furniture? Now, if you're renting furniture, listen to me. Don't rent furniture. That's why I say, you know, there's a generation born with a pistol in their hand fighting for blessing. I felt this chip on my shoulder my whole life walking around. You know, I felt like, man, but I wouldn't let go of it. I wouldn't allow the enemy to tell me that the blessing wasn't mine. I wasn't going to let the enemy convince me that God hated me, that my Father hated me, that He did not want me to be blessed, that He did not want me to achieve, that He did not want me to succeed. I wouldn't let go of it. There were times that were dark. There were times that it was dreary, but there was something that made me hold on to the blessing. So the question tonight is, how are you holding on? How are you holding on? You ever been asked that question? How you holding on? How you holding on? You doing all right? And really, the question is, are you still holding on? Maybe I should use somebody smaller. I'm not that strong. Here, come stand right here. No, you got to get up. I'm going to ask you to do something dangerous. Here, turn around. Now see, let's pretend I'm Jesus. Pretend like I got my hair back. It'll help you. See, y'all say it's opposite for me. I'm more anointed with less hair. And when I ask you how you're holding on, I mean, are you holding on like, you know, like I'm holding on all right to Jesus. I'm good. You know, me and him are cool. I'm holding on. But, you know, if it went, you know, let's just say the doctor said, it's over, man. 2 more weeks. How you holding on now? How you holding on? Are you gonna let go? Are you getting weak? Are you going to let go? Is this life or death? Are you going to embrace the curse? Or are you going to still struggle and hold on to the blessing? Now let's make it interesting. Let's get back here. Let's get, see how much you hold on to Jesus. Now I want you to lean back and I want you to hold on to Jesus. Because something's on the line now. See, we can all say, I'm holding on to Jesus. I'm holding on real tight, Pastor. Until something's on the line, until there's some danger involved, until there's some covenant blessings involved, I want to know, how you holding on now? How's that hold? Are you holding on like your life depends on it? Are you holding on as strong as you have to? Because in this moment, you better hold on hard. Thank you. How you holding on? And when Jacob held on in that moment, what he was really saying was, listen to what he said, I'm not going to let go. I don't care if you break my hip. I walk the rest of my life crippled, but I would rather die than believe that you don't want to bless me. I would rather die than believe that I'm cursed rather than blessed. I will hold on you so strong until God, you one way or the other. And God says to him, who are you? Who do you think you are? And he says, I'm Jacob. You got me, I'm Jacob. And it was in that moment of just pure, you know, he says he will not reject a contrite heart, a pure heart. He won't reject it. And in that moment of purity, when Jacob revealed who he really was, he said, what Jacob was saying was, I realize now that I don't have to pretend to be Esau. I can be me. I got it, God. I'm Jacob. I don't have to pretend to be that guy or that guy. I know they say that guy's blessed, but I realize now my name is Jacob. I realize, God, that you love me no matter what, and I don't have to pretend to be my big brother anymore. That you want to bless him, but God, you're going to bless me. And there he is, holding on for dear life. What's your name tonight? There's a mind wrestling that we're all engaged in as the people of God who pursue him. Jacob became Israel because he held on to the blessing. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says this, test all things and hold fast to what is good. Hold on to what is good. Hebrews 10:35 says, do not cast away your confidence. It has great reward. You have need of endurance. Now sometimes you're out there hanging on and you need endurance. You need strength in this moment because sometimes we get tired. Listen, if you're tired tonight, take your belt off, wrap it around your arm, and then wrap it around Jesus' arm and strap it up. So that way, when you get tired, you don't have to worry about it. But by all means, do not concede the curse. Hold on. The struggle that you're having is what Jacob had. It's the struggle that all of us have. It's in our minds. Whether you concede to curse or whether you hold on to blessing. Whether you'll concede the curse or whether you'll hold on with everything to the blessing, no matter what they say, no matter how it looks, no matter how late it is, you must hold on to the blessing. Ephesians 1:3 says this about Jesus. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You're blessed. You're blessed. Do not let go. But we're all born with this fallen mind, aren't we? All of us born with this cursed mindset. When Satan fell, suddenly he took our minds with him. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. You know that Satan is trying to blind your mind. He's trying to blind your mind. Because there is this light of the gospel of the glory of Christ that is trying to shine on your mind. Our minds are under attack. A fallen mind, write this down, a fallen mind will always cause stumbling in life. How many of us tonight are stumbling through life because of our fallen thoughts? So tonight I want to give you some points that will help us develop a mindset of blessing rather than a mindset of curse. The first thing I think we have to do when in developing this mindset of blessing is to overcome our name as Jacob did. Now listen. Now, I asked this question last night, and I was startled. Because I've never heard this song, and I just heard this song, and I'm like, man, that poor kid. How many have heard the Johnny Cash song, but the Johnny Cash song, A Boy Named Sue? Raise your hand. What is going on? Have you ever heard it? I've never heard it either. Have you heard it? Where have I been? I know, right? But when I heard that song, I was like, this dude. Now listen, if you don't know the song, I don't either, but listen, the song is about a boy named Sue. His dad named him Sue. And he named him Sue with the hopes of the struggles and the pains of life that would be created by his name would bring him into, you know, strength, and he would have to fight and it would develop character in his life. And he spends his entire life trying to find his dad so he can kill him for giving him the name Sue. It's a comical story. You have to listen to it. My son, he was like, Dad, have you ever heard this story? Have you ever heard this song? I said, no. He said, well, listen, this reminds me of you and your dad. I'm not trying to kill nobody. What's going on? He was like, no, you know, it's just, you know. And so I'm sitting here listening to this song. I'm like, that's messed up. And it, I'm telling you, take a minute. You know, it's very comical. But listen, so Jacob is named. You know, we receive our names based upon the perception of our parents. We got nothing to do with it. They named me Troy. Now, I got spiritual interpretation of that, but they named me Troy because of the circumstances that surrounded them, which were very controversial in 1973. Right? So if we would all be honest, consider our names, we got nothing to do with it. Like unless you were born into some godly heritage and your parents are like, you know, but most of us, we just received a name based upon some drama that was happening back when, you know, when we were conceived. And in my case, you You draw your own conclusions. Papa was a Rolling Stone. Didn't meet my daddy till I was in like the seventh grade, you know. So, but here, look at all of the baggage that Jacob carries with him. Look at the bag. Maybe you should turn that phone off. Imagine, you know, this insecurity that Jacob's carrying with him all through his life. Now, my question is to his parents would be this. Hey, why not like overachiever? One who reaches high. Why deceiver? Why supplanter? Why trickster? I mean, all he was doing was trying to, you know, reach high. All he was doing was trying to get ahead in life. Why not call him something positive? Why not call him something that refers to the blessing on his life? Why did you make a suggestion that he was going to live up to a negative or a curse in his life? And Jacob carries this thing all through his life. This chip's on his shoulder and he can't get rid of it. Because he's trying to figure out why they call him a trickster. And you know, some things are they prophesy over our life, and we begin to walk in the fulfillment of some things that some people say. You know, our history, they're like ruts in our roads. Have you ever driven on a road with ruts? You can't get out of them. You know how hard it is to get out of ruts sometimes? Or you know when the snow's real bad and you're going 990 and you want to get over there, right? You want to get over in that lane because you got to get off, but you're afraid. Because when you go like that, you got to climb over and you're like, oh, bad things are about to happen. Because the ruts in life have a tendency to run contrary to your destiny. The ruts of your history. Your parents got some history. Your family has history. And if you're not careful, you'll just blindly drive in the ruts of your history and they'll take you opposite of your destiny. And this is the same thing that Jacob here is dealing with. It's a mindset of the curse. Whether I'm going to walk according to my name or whether I'm going to walk according to what God said about me. We can become hostages to our history. We have to hold on to the blessing. Names are given by the perception of others. Don't follow them. Number two. So number one is overcome your name. Number two is reject the curse. I have this really sensitive gag reflex. If I hear... See, Becca's laughing at me because she knows if I hear somebody throw up, I will begin to, my gag reflex is so sensitive. If I smell it or see it, it's a wrap. It's a wrap. Elijah knows that, so sometimes he'll send me disgusting pictures of stuff. I'll be in the middle of service. Look, even talking about throwing up makes me want to throw up. I'm going somewhere. Like, what is he talking about? What's wrong with this cat? But it has a technical name for all you nursing students. And the gag reflex serves a purpose. It serves a purpose. And its purpose is to prevent you from swallowing or digesting something harmful. Unhealthy or harmful. You see, our physical body is constructed in such a way by the divine designer that if we begin to eat something that is unhealthy, that's why you can't eat bugs and stuff, guys. Like, when I see people eating nonsense, I'm like, what? Pig's feet? I saw some dude eating pig. What are you doing? You're not, see, your gag reflex is broke. Eating that stuff, your gag reflex is janked up. You better go to the doctor, fix that, you know. But our physical bodies are created in such a way that the divine designer said, I won't even allow your body to take in something that is harmful or unhealthy to it. And so when you begin to do that, suddenly, It'll reject it violently and throw it back out. See, what we need is to refine the gag reflex of our spirit. So when the curse appears in any form, there becomes this violent reaction spiritually from you that causes the in the spirit realm for you to take that curse and violently reject it and throw it off of you and get rid of it because it's unhealthy for you and it's going to cause you harm in your future. If you keep digesting that, sooner or later you're going to reap the wages of the curse. Huh? Listen to Timothy, or Paul talked to Timothy. He says in 1 Timothy 6:20, he says, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Then in 2 Timothy, he tells him again, hold fast to the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So what he's telling him is hold on to good and avoid false knowledge. Avoid the garbage, swallow all of the blessing. Eat up the blessing every day. Every time you get up, read the word and swallow blessing. Take your medicine. Take your nutrition. Eat it up. But as soon as some doom and destruction and some liar, some thief, some trickster tries to come up to you and try to convince you that in some way you should eat the garbage of the curse, don't you for one moment give them any tolerance. Throw that stuff back up out of your mouth as fast as you can. Get rid of it. Refine your spiritual gag reflex and get rid of that garbage. It is about to hurt you. And Jacob, you'll see that in Jacob's life, he struggles just as we do between what we should eat and what we shouldn't eat. That's what Eve struggled with. Should I eat it or shouldn't I eat it? Should I eat of the curse or should I eat of the... What should I eat? And you see, he struggles with his entire life. And that's our struggle. Will you eat the blessing? You hold on to the blessing, or you embrace the curse, or you think that in some way this doesn't hurt you, but it does. And then third, I got a whole bunch, so. Oh, good. Third, put your way. Trust only the original word. Trust only the original instructions. Now, Mom sometimes has me build things. And we call it whipping it up. Sure, it's this funny thing that happened one time. Me and Dad said, look, we could whip those right up. And then 12 hours later, it was still not done. And it happens because of this. It happens because, well, we're men. And we don't need no instructions. I got this. I've done this. I know how to hang lights. I've done this a million times. I mean, how many houses, you know, have we done this in? And so, you know, we get to whipping it up, and you take the instructions, and you just, you know, instructions? Oh, man, I got this. You start building it, hanging it, taking screws and screwing them, and taking this and taking it out, hooking wires up this way and that way, and not really paying attention to those instructions over there. The original word of the manufacturer, we just kind of threw to the side and said, look, I got this. I've been here before. I've done this many times. This ain't my first rodeo. I know how to do this, God. I could do this before you strengthened me. I got this. And we just go to building our lives, and we get to screwing this in and wiring that up. And before you know it, we come to a place where we're all messed up. I remember one time we tried to build a grill. And it was upside down by the time we were done. Now, most of the time, there's more than just me, so I'm not shouldering all the blame here. A whole family of men that won't read the instructions. And your door don't work, and it opens backwards, and not to mention, look, guys, those extra bolts and nuts and screws and stuff, they mean something. What we lie to ourselves and tell ourselves, though, is they were extra. God put them in there in the event that I mess up. God knew that I might need an extra screw. So he put them a few more in the bag. Right? But what happens is we forsake the original word and we walk on through life fixing and doing, and we get to going and we get down the road a ways, and next thing you know, stuff don't open right. It's all broke. It's all jankety. Marriage ain't working. Kids are biting us, dogs rebelling against us. Everything's wrong. Can't pay the bills. I mean, finances are a mess. Now, suddenly, we're like, man, what happened? What happened? Same thing happened to Jacob. If Jacob was smart, as soon as he started getting insecure, he would have went to his family and said, hey, Aunt Marilyn, tell me the story one more time that's in Genesis 12 that talks about my father, my father's father, my grandpa, and how the blessing is on his life, and how that through him the blessing's going to come through the world. Tell me that story one more time so that way, you know, I can get rid of this cursed seed that keeps nagging me like a worm in my brain that won't let go of me. Or he should have went to his own mama. He should have just went to his mama and said, Ma, tell me one more time when I was born, what did God say about me? Because if he'd have just asked that one question and reaffirmed it with his mom would have said, this is what the Lord said about you, that your elder brother is going to serve you, and you're the one that's going to walk around with the blessing. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. He forsook the instructions and just carried on with life. And because he did that, he struggled through life, trying to build a life on his own terms. And he gets to a place where it's all out of whack and not working. How many can relate? You start building life on your own terms, doing your own thing. You got screws left and you're like, what in the world? Why? And then you just got to go back to the original instructions. And we have to live our lives according to the instructions of the Lord and realize that John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. If you're walking in a place that's been stolen from, that's been destroyed, that's been broken down, it's not your life. Go back to the original instructions, reread John 10:10, but read the second half and read what it says about your life. It says, but I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Refer to the plan of God for your life. If it's not more abundant, go back and reread the original instruction. Just go back and see where you messed up. If it doesn't look more abundant, it's the curse. Go back and reread the instructions. Jacob struggled because he failed to refer to the original instructions over his life. Number four. This one really speaks to me. Don't ever allow the enemy to convince you God is not with you when the sun sets. I had somebody call me the other day. And by the end of the conversation, they told me I was cursed. And what it did to me was it sent me in this tailspin where I'm like, I started nibbling on the curse. Like, you might be right, because all this, man, I can't remember the last time I walked. You know, my mind's playing tricks on me. That's a song. That's not edifying either. Let me get away from there. But your mind will do that. And you start nibbling on the curse. All because you believe that the sun set on your life. Go to Genesis 28, 11 to 12. Let's read it together. I want you to see this. This is powerful. So he came to a certain place and he stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and he put it on his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached up to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. He wakes up and he realizes that in this place where he is, God is there. But what the enemy would want you to believe, that when the sun sets in your life, because there'll be times when the lights will go out. There'll be times when life grows dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. And in those moments that the enemy will try to convince you that God has left you, that Jesus has taken up and left you to your own life and forsook you, he will try to convince you that when the sun sets, that he's not there. But look at what Jacob says. He says, man, it's dark and I'm afraid and I'm alone. And I'm scared, I'm tired, I'm weary, I'm running from my life. He's running from his brother. He feels like he's about to die at any minute. But it was in this moment where the sun had set, it had gotten the darkest it had ever gotten in his life, that God, he discovered that in the place of darkness, Jesus is most present. That is in those moments when the ladder from heaven to the earth is right there in front of us. And if we could just but see the ladder of heaven, the mailman from heaven bringing us blessing in the trials of our life, in the darkest moments of our life, that God was sending the angels to the earth to revive him, to refresh him, to restore him, to reassure him that you are the blessed one, that there is no weapon formed against you that shall prosper. I don't care how it looks, there is not one weapon. Your brother will not find you. He may look for you, but he can't find you because you're in Christ. It's dark, but don't worry. Jesus is the lily in the valley. It's darkest in the valley, but he's right there in the valley. He's not left the valley. He's not left the mountain. He's not left the middle of it. He's in all of it. He's right there. Don't you ever allow the enemy to convince you that God has left you when the sunsets of life come. Because they'll come, and the enemy will come right behind him, and he'll lie to you. But the struggle is, hold on to blessing. Hold on to blessing. Number five, make Christ the resting place of your mind. Make Christ the resting place of your mind. Genesis 28:11. Go back there. Now, I've discovered something. As I age, I get older, I get less sleep. So I used to be able to sleep for days. You know, remember when you was young? Like my boy, Jeremiah, this dude will sleep like don't blink, because he'll sleep. He will go to sleep and sleep for like, hey man, wake up. My dad used to say this, Troy, wake up, you're going to get bed sores. Because he lived with chickens, you know, when chickens woke up, I'm like, look dude, don't call me at 6 in the morning and talk about wake up. I don't want to wake up. I sleep my best at 6. That's good sleep. 6 is good sleep. I call it the tenderness of sleep. I do. I call it. When I wake up and it's 6, I'm like, ooh, this is good sleep time right here. Pastor's always trying to get me to work out with him at 6. I'm like, 6, that is prime time sleep right there. Like, if you're ever going to sleep, sleep at 6. It's good. But you know, it's a funny thing, insomnia. Doctors say it comes from anxiety and worry and depression. I think it comes from the devil. And But the interesting thing about sleep is, you ever been real tired? Your physical body just like you had poured like 40 yards of concrete. Just, I just want to go to sleep. And then you try to go to sleep, but your mind is like, nuh-uh. No, we're going to think about some things for the next 3 days. You ever been there? Am I the only one? You get there and you're like, you can't sleep. You're like, I want to go to sleep, sleep. You're counting sheep. You're doing whatever you sleep, Jesus, sleep, Jesus, Jesus. You said sweet sleep would come to me. Now, when my wife doesn't sleep, nobody sleeps. Because, I just want to sleep. But the mind is so powerful. It is so powerful that it will prevent rest to the rest of you. If your mind can't rest, nobody's resting. Your feet aren't resting. Your arms aren't resting. Nobody gets sleep until the mind is able to rest. And look at what Jacob does in the most anxious place, the most fearful place, the most worrisome place. Look at what Jacob does. Genesis 28. It says he came to a certain place. I can't wait to talk about the certain place. I'm not going to be able to talk about it. And he stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place. I don't believe for one moment that the author here makes a slip up when he says he took how many? One. He didn't say he gathered up a whole bunch of rocks. He didn't say he grabbed a whole bunch of them. And then he went over here and he laid them down and he put his head on, well, this one or that one or the one in the middle. It says he picked up one stone and he put it in its place. Now, there'll be a lot of people there these days that are saying that there are many ways to heaven and that if you just choose one of the stones, you can get there. But the Bible says he picked one stone. And that stone was the rock called Jesus. And he put his head on the rock of Christ. And the Bible says that he went to sleep and he slept good sleep. That while his mind was able to rest, his physical body was able to rest. And God there in that moment brought him replenishment of mind, soul, body, spirit. He was replenished in that moment because he was able to take Jesus Christ, the rock of all ages, put his head down upon him and get some sweet, sweet sleep. Huh. When your mind can't rest, nothing can rest. So in those moments, make Jesus the resting place of your mind, the rock of Jesus. Lastly, he redefined the names of places in his life. We have to redefine the names of places in our life. Now, occasionally I drive by certain places in my life. Have you ever revisited some old places in your life? Now, you know, when I drive by these places, what I have a tendency to do is be reminded of the life I used to live while I was in that place. I'm reminded of how poverty feels. I'm reminded of how depression feels. I'm reminded of how worry feels. I'm reminded that in 3 weeks, I probably won't be living in that house. I'll be changing my residence and I'll be living in another house. I'll be living in another place. And look at this powerful thing that Jacob does when he identifies this place. He says in Genesis 28, 19, he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Or I call it Luz. It used to be called Luz. You see, the enemy has brought you to places. You remember those places you used to live? You remember them? Addiction. You remember them? This place called Luz. And then suddenly, God shows up, sends His Son, and brings you into another place. And when Jacob identifies the place that he had come from and the place that he was in, he said, I can't allow the name of that place to define me any longer. I have to change the name of that place. I have to give the place purpose. I have to tell that place that it does not have mastery or the ability to change me or define me. The experience from that place has to be cut off. I have to redefine the experience of the place that I used to live in. And so he says, now it used to be called Luz. Now, funny thing about Luz is it refers to a Hittite city. And the Hittites were descendants of Ham. And if you know the story of Ham, he's the one that looked upon the nakedness of his father. And then he was in the curse was incurred. So really what Jacob is saying is, I'm not going to allow this place to be called cursed anymore. Ain't that powerful? That God reaches even back into your past, and now the people that live in that place, they gotta call it Beth-El. They gotta refer to your life and say, I know a guy that lived here and made it out of here. And when he came out of here, he changed the name of this place. And if he could do it, if God blessed him, God will bless me. If he can do it, I can do it. The Bible says he's no respecter of persons. And if God made him to come out of there, and he changed the name of it from Luz to Bethel, the house of God. God lives in every moment of every place of our life. Every place. And he changes the name of it there. Identify the places the enemy is trying to get you to remain in. The enemy is trying to get you to remain in places called Luz. Identify them. Once you identify them, redeem them. Rename them. I go back to that place now. I say, I used to play basketball in that park, and I remember them, but that's where God touched me. That's where God, somebody was praying for me while I was playing basketball over there in Campito. My grandmother, somebody was praying for me. I sense the power of God on me even now as I look back over it. Change the name. Those places in your life. I close with this story. I got a good friend. His name is Monty. He lives in South Africa. He tells me this story one time. He says, Troy, I was traveling to this hostile country. And I was coming out of the hostile country. And between the hostile country and the loving, embracing country, there was this span of space and land. He said you actually had to come out of customs of the one country, and there was this neutral in-between place you had to walk through, and it was miles and miles. He said you had to walk through it, literally. And in between there were stores and shops and stuff in there. He said, now, we took our time getting from the hostile country into the blessed country. And while we were doing that, I got to the gates of the blessed country. And I looked for my passport. And I couldn't find it. And they said, look, you can't come in here without a passport. Until you can prove your citizenship, you are not allowed to gain entrance into the blessed city. He said it was a panicked moment. He said the entire team started searching the bags. They took the bags and they spread them all over the ground and started going through the pants pockets of everything. Panicked. soon one of the people in the team realized and remembered that they took his passport and stuck it in their backpack in a special little compartment. And then he presented his passport, his citizenship. And he said, "I'm a citizen. I belong to this country." And they said, "You can come on in then." But in those few moments of terror, he was in between the curse and the blessing. It's really torment to live in between. It's torment. This is really the defining place right here in this place of torment in between, where you can't make up your mind. Do I belong to this country over here? Or do I belong to the... I sense I belong over here. I sense that I want to live and dwell and have my being in this place, right? In this country, I want to live here. There's this part of me, there's this whisper in my ear that's trying to tell me that I belong over there. But it's hostile and angry and violent. It's aggressive. It's vindictive. It lashes out with hate. It doesn't tell me, it doesn't reaffirm to me who I feel I am. Every time it talks to me, it tells me what I'm not and what I can't do. But when I come closer to this country, I hear the sound of rejoicing. I hear the sound that is triumphant. I feel the presence of glory in this place over here. And that's where you're at tonight. If you're in between, I want to make an appeal to you tonight. There's one way and one way only. And you can search the scriptures for yourself. But when Jesus said it, he meant it. He said, "I am the door. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one gets into this country except you come through me." You can't get into this country. You gotta have your citizenship right. You gotta know where your passport is if you want to get on into this place over here. I hear the appeal of God tonight saying, get your citizenship right, church. Make up your mind that you're going to live in the country of blessing. Make up your mind that you're not going back to that place anymore. One way and one way only. The Bible says if you call upon the name of Jesus, you can be rescued. You can be rescued. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to give you that opportunity tonight to make citizenship of heaven your home. If that's what you want to do, I just want to tell you that's the greatest decision you can make. What have you got to lose? Either you wake up and you live in a place called blessing, or you just reject it and you live over here in a place that's cursed and damned and forsaken. If that's you, just take your eyes, lift them up to heaven. It's between you and God. And just have a moment there right now with Him. Father, we thank You for what You're doing tonight, that You're transforming, renewing our mind. To grab a hold that to which is good, to apprehend it with all of our strength, and to not let go of the blessing, to be a people who will by all means wrap our arms around You, Jesus, and never ever let go, regardless of circumstance, regardless what happens in our life. We're making a decision tonight that our citizenship is in heaven. It's in Jesus. That's the decision you're making tonight. Pray it with me, church. Jesus, I ask You to forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart. I promise to live for You forever. I believe that You are the Son of God, that You died for me, so I will live for You. I commit the rest of my life to You, to love You, to work only to hold on to You and the blessing. To strive only with all of my strength to hold on to You, Jesus. Thank You for providing purpose to every heart in this room tonight, Jesus. And even while we're here on the earth, our citizenship, we're called to be ambassadors now to bring the kingdom of heaven to the earth. Allow glory to fill every place we dwell in. Give You praise tonight and thank You for this. In Jesus' name now. I invite you to stand to your feet tonight as we conclude. altar ministers are going to come forward. And if you need prayer tonight, you say you gave your heart to Jesus tonight and you gave your life, you changed your citizenship from that place to this place, we want to pray for you and we want to give you some tools to help you succeed in this walk of faith that you're embarking upon. We want to tell you also that, you know, you have a great purpose. You're not born just to wander in between life. You have a great assignment and purpose from your Creator. And that is not only to one day go there, but while you live in this place, you are now an ambassador and you're able to bring the kingdom of heaven to the earth. I want to encourage your church to continue to do that. Wherever you go, what the earth needs desperately is the glory of God. God bless you tonight. Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. We'll see you Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. God bless you as you go. If you need prayer, please come.